have a receptive heart. Dear God, I pray that you will be with me, that as I strive to share your truth, that I'll be able to dispense and share it in a way that we can all understand, and that it will help us to be better children of yours and better prepared for an eternity with you. Dear God, we just continue to say thanks to you for your many blessings. In Jesus' name, amen. Good evening once again. And I feel humbled to have the opportunity to share the Word of God. And I sincerely hope that in the few minutes that we will be sharing together, that there will be something that you would hear that would encourage you to be faithful as children of God to Him. And those who may be in our presence who have not yet embraced Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, that something will be said that will encourage you to that end. Indeed, God has a scheme of redemption that consists of some fundamental principles that are critical to all mankind. A wise counselor said that if you want to keep the wonderful woman that you have married, then some of the same things that you did to get her are the things that you need to continue doing so that you can keep her. Oftentimes we seek employment and we set out to impress our prospective employees. And in the first couple of weeks, months, then before we are appointed in the job, we put out a lot of effort in order to get that job. But then afterwards, we slack off. We don't put the same amount of effort. And we may very well find ourselves in a situation where the employer might be saying to us, well, we no longer desire your service. And we then start to introspect, and if we find ourselves in that situation, then one of the things we can ask ourselves, am I doing some of the same things that I was doing at the outset to get the job, to get appointed in that job? And probably in a quiet reflection, we may say in honesty, no, we have not. And sometimes failed relationships can point back to that, that the same effort that we once took, we no longer take that interest. I stretch that concept to share in the next few minutes the fact that where man has found himself, man has found himself in a situation where he has sinned and he cannot do anything to help himself. If we were to do everything good, if we were to make all the sacrifice that one could conceive of doing, including giving our very own life, that would not enable us to save ourselves from hell. That would not enable us to get the reward of an eternity with God in heaven. And so we find ourselves in a situation where we have to depend on a mighty God. And we have to adhere to His scheme of redemption in order to save us. And so I say that God's scheme of salvation consists of some fundamental principles that are critical to all mankind. I dare say, to unbelievers as well as believers. As we scan Scripture, we will recognize that it is impossible for us to enjoy salvation if we do not have faith in Christ. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6 tells us that without faith, it is impossible to please Him. We cannot please Almighty God without having faith. Not only do we need to have faith, but there must be clear signs of penitence. God looks at that concept that as we recognize our sin, though we cannot on our own do anything to deal with it on our own strength, God expects all men everywhere to repent. In Acts chapter 17, verse 30 and 31, it tells us that, in times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now He commands all men everywhere to repent. Not only is it that we need to exercise faith in Christ, to be showing that there is penitence, but we must, in this present age, show our allegiance to Christ. It is important that as we live our lives, as we conduct ourselves, that it is very clear that we are on the side of Jesus Christ. Scripture tells us that we are actually in a war. There is a war, a spiritual warfare occurring. And we are either on the side of the devil or we are on the side of Christ. And we must make our allegiance clear. In fact, Christ, in His own word, says, well, if you fail to confess Me before man, then I will not own you up. I will not confess you before My Father which is in heaven. And in contrast, if we deny Him, then He too will deny us. So we have seen that we must have a faith in Christ. There must be a recognition that we need to be penitent, and we must show our allegiance to Christ. But not only that, everyone who is going to be benefiting from God's salvation needs, it becomes an imperative for him or her to access the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, we all need cleansing. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, it gives the concept that we must be continually cleansed. What we are going to see as the lesson progresses is that it is not sufficient for us to think that once we are cleansed, we are forever cleansed. You know, that there are teachers out there that would say, they have phrased it nicely. Once saved, always saved. But that concept is foreign to the teachings of Jesus Christ. So, while the plan of salvation is not repeated by the Christian, so we would recognize that in order for us to be obedient to the gospel of Christ, then one must hear, believe, repent, confess Christ, and be baptized, immersed in water to be saved. While the Christian, when he sins, does not redo these activities, the very principles are consistently needed if we are to continue to be in the favor of Almighty God. So, what we want to do for the next few minutes, we want to look at these four areas that we have identified. And I'm not going to say that these are the only things that we need to do in order to inherit eternal life. But definitely we see the scripture telling, well, what should the unbeliever do, and what should the believer do in respect to these things. So, in respect to faith, and I trust I have a reader. In respect to faith, we recognize that the unbeliever needs to have belief and faith. In fact, in Acts chapter 18 and verse 8, we have Crispus and the Corinthians. And in this account, we are told, well, can we have that read? Acts chapter 18 and verse 8. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Here we are seeing some persons who were not yet Christians. And what we see is that they are encouraged to have faith. They ought to believe. It's interesting, though, that their belief had to hinge and had its root in what they heard. So faith and belief is not just an emotional exercise. It is one that appeals to the mind. It is hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is hearing that he died, he was buried, and he was resurrected in order to deal with our sins. And when they, having heard that, they believed, and then they later got baptized. But we'll come to baptism later. We recognize that, and we will teach and encourage persons who have not embraced the gospel to believe. The same is true for the Ethiopian nobleman, the Ethiopian eunuch, in Acts chapter 8 and verse 37, when he was interested in getting baptized and asked, "What must I do?" And he was led down the road to say, "You must believe." So over and over again, we will see this type of encouragement to the unbeliever. In fact, even in denominations, this is one step that persons do not really have a whole lot of problems with. You know, I struggle to think of a denomination that would say, well, you can be saved without believing. Right, and then as I speak, I thought of one. Right, because, you know, there are some who says that one can be baptized for another. You know, so you can be baptized for your grandmother who did not know the gospel. So even though that person did not believe, then, you know, you can be baptized for them. Alright, so, you know, so even as weird as that, there are some who have gotten that wrong as well. But can I tell you that equally as sure as the unbeliever needs to believe, the sinner needs to believe and have faith, the Christian must have faith. Not only should the Christian have faith at the point where they became Christians, but they need to continue to have faith. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 and verse 8, we see the apostle writing, and he gives some encouragement. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. Read.
And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. Mm-hmm. Verse 8.
Read. Start again for me.
Verse 5. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue.
So giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. And he goes on to say, add to virtue knowledge, and he goes through. But I want us to recognize that as Christians, our relationship with Christ begins with faith. And then we add to that. And we keep adding and we keep adding. But it is never the situation that because I now have faith, when I became a Christian, because the first thing I did was to believe, having heard, said, so now I have faith and I'm going to move on to other things. That's not the concept. Go down to verse 8.
For if these things be in you.
So all of these things, that's faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, all of these things be in you,
And abound.
If these things be in you and grow. So what that is saying to us is that even the faith that you started off with should grow, should increase, should abound. And so it becomes an imperative, just as it is an imperative for the person who is not yet a child of God to have faith, that the Christian should continue to grow and develop faith. We cannot, you know, as Christ dealt with his disciples, they believed in him. But over and over he criticized them. Oh, ye of little faith. You know, Peter, you're thinking because you don't have enough faith. The persons looked and were bewildered that he could have just spoken a word and the storm stopped. And Christ says, but what is the big thing? You have such little faith. And then I recognize that my faith is very weak, because Christ, from his own words, his own mouth, has said, you know, he said to his disciples, if you had faith as small as a mustard seed, and I don't really have a picture of how small that is, but I get the sense that it is very small, then you can do big things. And so Christ over and over again gives the impression that everybody does not have the same level of faith. But what it is clear is that as we grow and develop, our faith ought to grow and develop. So some of the things that challenged us as a 6-month-old Christian may not be any worries to us as a 6-year-old Christian, because our faith would have grown and developed. You know, unfortunately, sometimes as we do more rounds with the devil, you know, he moves us up from welterweight to heavyweight. So I start to put some real big blows, and sometimes we still falter. But our faith should still be growing and growing. So one of the imperatives that we see is that even though the unbeliever needs to develop faith, so too should the Christian. He should continue to grow and develop. Can we look for a few minutes on Peter? Peter and Satan had a confrontation. In Luke chapter 22, verse 31 following, we actually see Christ having a little discussion with Peter. And he's telling Peter some things that are going to happen between him and Satan. Luke chapter 22, verse 31.
And the Lord said,
so Jesus speaking,
Simon, behold, Satan has a desire to have you.
Satan has a desire to have you. Can I tell you that this desire that Satan had for Peter is not really very unique? You can put your name where you see Peter's name, and I can say to you that Satan has a desire for you. Read again.
And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you.
He has a desire to have you. Satan wants to have us. Read.
That he may sift you.
He wants to sift you. You're a strainer. He wants to put you through the sift. Read.
But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not.
I have prayed that your faith fails not.
And when,
so even as a believer, even as a person embracing Christ's teaching, our faith can fail. But it is an imperative that our faith remains and grows if we are going to be able to embrace salvation. Where are you, brother? Which verse?
Verse 32.
That was the end of verse 32?
No.
Read.
And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren.
That, a lot of preaching is there. But I'm going to constrain myself. I'm going to constrain myself. Because there's a, you know, we ought to pray for one another. There's so much there. Can I move on to the fact that we need to continually repent? But why? You know, we can easily recognize, you know, if we look at cases like at Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, verse 38, that when the persons there wanted to know what to do to be saved, then one of the things that they were told in Acts chapter 2 and verse 30 is that they should repent for the remission of sins. It is impossible for us to get our sins removed if we do not repent. You know, when Paul was in front of King Agrippa and he was there talking, you know, in Acts chapter 26 and verse 20, he said something interesting. that I want us to take note of. Acts chapter 26 and verse 20 says,
"But shoot first upon them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance."
This is interesting. They should repent. So the Jews, as well as the Gentiles, everybody needs to repent. But what I like about this passage is that it helps us to understand what it means to repent. Did it use the word turn? In verse 20?
Yes, that they should repent and turn to God.
So when one repents, they need to turn. Can I tell you that we can repent in a negative way? Repent in a negative way. The concept of repenting is to turn. Amen. But many Christians are repenting in a negative way. What do you mean, Brother Webb? Repenting in a negative way? When we embrace, like the persons on the day of Pentecost, and repent in order to be saved, to have our sins dealt with, that's a turning. But many Christians, as they make their journey through time, they repent and they turn away from Christ. That's negative repentance. What Christ wants us to do, what God wants us to do, is that when we are wrong, when we are practicing sin, then we turn, but He does not just leave it there. That we ought to turn to. To who? Read the passage again.
That they should repent and turn to God.
Turn to God. That is positive repentance. And that is what Almighty God wants us to do. But notice that this is not just for persons who are alien to Christianity. This is not just an instruction to the unbeliever, but even for us as Christians, we need, when we are in error, to turn to God. That is a continual expectation that God has of us. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, we are encouraged to constantly, to continually examine ourselves whether or not we are in the faith. Why is this important? It is only through self-examination that we are going to recognize that we are okay or if we are wanting. And wherever we examine ourselves in honesty and recognize that we are falling short, then we repent and we turn to God. You know, there was a convert, a new convert too, called Simon. He started his journey with Christ. But as he journeyed, and the account is in Acts chapter 8, 21, well, about 20, thereabout. As he journeyed in his Christian sojourn, he recognized, well, I don't know if this was self-examination, or if it's a case that he was confronted straight up. But at some point, he recognized that he was off. And he, as a Christian, was encouraged to repent. our short fall might not be as dramatic as Simon, where he, to a large extent, was disrespecting the Holy Spirit. But whatever it is that caused a rift between us and God is something that we need to repent of. So, we are seeing, one, that faith is not just something for the unbeliever to do. That repentance is something that as Christians we must always be engaged in, because as we self-examine, depending on what we are finding, then one of the things that we need to do is to constantly repent. You know, it was said by one preacher that if you find yourself as a Christian and you have never found the need to say, you know, brother, sister, pray for me because I want some encouragement and I realize that I'm weak here, then probably we should be thinking, why is that so? You know, because sometimes we probably give the false notion that the only time you should send up a note or even come forward to say, you know, church, pray for me, is when there is some public sin. And, you know, at that point, you come and recommit your life and acknowledge sin. Yes, that is important. If that occurs, but it is quite in order. It is quite in order for you, having done some self-examination, to say, you know, I want the church to pray for me and with me that I may be strengthened in a particular area. Because when the church is praying for us, that's a good thing. Mind you, you may go to a brother one away, a sister one away, and do the same thing. But we are saying that it is quite fine. It is quite in order for you to ask the church to pray for and with you. That's something that we probably need to think about. But let me move on. So we highlighted that we must always make sure that we have an allegiance to Christ. And if we scan through Scripture, you know, we will recall the Ethiopian nobleman again, that wanting to be baptized, and when he questioned, you know, what is stopping me, then the preacher Philip said to him, well, do you believe? And then he made what we, you know, is that the nobleman, and we say, well, he made a noble confession, you know, that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. And do we remember Peter, when Christ was there saying, so who people say I am? And, you know, all the disciples were saying, well, some say you are this, some say you are a prophet. And Christ turned and says, but who do you say that I am? And Peter made that lovely declaration. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's a beautiful confession. You know, he was making a profession. You know, the word profession in this context, you know, because we have the account in 1 Peter chapter 6, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12, where Timothy was being commended because of his profession. Alright, and it's not now the type of job that he has. Let's read that one. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and right. Verse 12.
Fight the good fight of faith.
Fight the good fight of faith.
Lay hold on eternal life.
Yes. You want to hold on to eternal life?
Mm-hmm. Whereunto thou art also called.
Yes.
And I professed a good profession.
You have professed a good profession.
Before many witnesses.
Before many witnesses. Yes. So we recognize that Timothy, when he was in conformance to what other persons would have done to become a Christian, and he made a public declaration, a public confession. He proclaimed, he professed Christ before many witnesses. So we recognize that a person wanting to become a Christian ought to do this. But can I tell you that as Christians, we too need to continually assure Christ who we are, what we believe in respect to Him. We must make our allegiance clear. We should not be repenting. Negative repentance. Because a lot of us, we become Christians, but then afterwards, nobody that knows us knows who we are. That ought not to be the case. All right. Let me declare, they say when a person is giving joke, the worst thing to do is to say, I'm about to give a joke. All right. But I'm about to give a joke. In preparing this lesson, I found out what is the mark of the beast. 666. We know the thing about 666. Put it in your forehead and you put it on your hand. In preparing this lesson, I found out what is the mark of the beast. Everybody want to hear? Okay. Read from your record. Right, let us find out what is the mark of the beast. No, Brother Mitchell, have to come up after me and correct the false teaching. Right, okay. St. John chapter 6, verse 66. 666.
Okay. From that time.
When you walk with Christ no more, you have taken the mark of the beast. St. John chapter 6, verse 66. All right, okay. Right. Yes, when you're telling joke, you must say you're going to tell. Embrace and start the walk with Christ. But then, as time goes by, we walk with Him no more. We have changed allegiance. As Christians, we must continually be on the side of Christ. Remember, we said earlier that we are in a war. It's Satan against Christ and heaven. We must be sure whose side we are on. We can't play boaty. We can't be on both sides of the fence. We said it earlier, that there are persons who will give us the idea that once you are saved, you are forever saved. But the truth is, we can walk no more with Christ. We can change our allegiance. 2, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4 through 6, tells us that we can fall away. When we fall away, we are no longer declaring allegiance with Christ. I've been talking about, confession, and it's just the opposite of denying, So if we confess, remember when Christ was speaking, and He said, if you confess Me before men, then I will confess you before My Father who is in heaven. And He says, to help you understand it better, well, if you deny Me before men, then I will deny you before My Father. So all of us want on the day of judgment for Christ to say, yeah, man, this was nice. But did you own me up? Did you confess me? Or did you deny me? Somebody said, well, I never deny you. But guess what? If you do not profess him, if you do not declare your allegiance for him, then you are denying him. Let us think about that. As I bring the lesson to a close, the fourth point that we made is that if we are going to access God's scheme of salvation, then one of the things that is important is that we have access to the blood of Jesus Christ for cleansing. And the person says, yes, I can relate to that. Because I recognize that the person who is an unbeliever needs to get into Christ. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 and 27. I know that the person who have not yet embraced Christ, he needs his sins to be remitted. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. So the response to the persons on the day of Pentecost wasn't just that they should repent, but they should repent and be baptized. Because when we get baptized, we get into Christ. We get a chance to access his blood for the removal of our sins. Sin causes us to need continual cleansing. Sin causes us to need continual cleansing. Somebody says, oh, so Brother Webb, every time I sin, I need to baptize again. No. But every time we sin, we need to access the blood of Christ. Can we look back at St. John chapter 1? This is going to be the last passage read. St. 1 John chapter 1, pick up at verse 5. And we are going to see. All right, let me take away this false doctrine thing here. 666. All right. Yeah, verse 5 following. Read.
This then is the message which we have heard of him.
Yes.
And declared unto you.
Mm-hmm.
That God is light, and in him is no darkness at all.
Yes.
If we say that we fellowship with him,
mm-hmm,
and walk in darkness, we lie and do not do the truth.
We do not the truth, yes.
But if we walk in the light,
if we walk in the light,
he is in the light. We have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin.
What we are seeing here is that we need cleansing continually. It is not that Christ will cleanse us sometime in the future. It is not that Christ has cleansed us sometime in the past. But that Christ is continually cleansing us. And that, you know, that's a beautiful thing about Christ. For decades and centuries, the amount of animals that were killed trying to deal with sin. But every time they did it, they had to do it again and again. But when Christ came and he died, he did it once for all times and for all mankind. We can continually tap into his blood. But this only remains so for us if we pick up from verse 1, realize it is so conditional. We have to be in the light as He is in the light. And it is only when we remain that we can keep accessing the blood of Christ. So what are we saying? We are saying that God has a scheme of redemption. He has a way that He has set out to save us. But it is not a one-time thing. So Christians, we have had the fortune of tapping into all of these things that we have been talking about. But it does not stop there. We have to continually build faith. We have to live a repentant life. We have to continue professing Christ. And we have to continue being with Him so that we can continue to tap into His cleansing blood. Anytime we stop this, then our relationship with Him ends. And so we find ourselves back in the need again. And we take ourselves out of the position to benefit from His scheme of salvation. You know, when you look at this, I don't know if it has come across to you, but when you look at this, it tells you then, if God has gone through these and has set up His scheme of redemption to match these things, not just to come into His body, into the church, but to stay in the church, then no matter how modern we get, no matter how civilized our society becomes, the plan of salvation will remain the same so long as man has sinned. So unless you are going to find a way that to say, well, I have never sinned, then we can talk and debate about that. But once you find yourself in a situation that as a man, as a woman, you have sinned, and there's nothing you can do, and that's a fact, to save yourself, then you have to adhere to God's scheme of redemption. Not just to get in the church, but also that you have to stay in the church. We hope that this lesson has been somewhat enlightening, reassuring, encouraging to you. But bearing in mind that we must continue. If we fail to continue, then we stop accessing the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. We ask the song leader to come with a song of invitation. What number is it, brother? 276. As the brother comes, let us stand. And as we sing the song of invitation, then today is as good a time as any to come to Jesus Christ.
276. 276. I'm pressing on the upper way, no heights ungaining every day, still praying as I onward bow, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand, by faith on heaven's stable land, a higher place than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. My heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. Those from the top where these above, my prayer, my aim is higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith and hope.